Now let us bow together in prayer as we turn to the Word of God. Let us seek the gracious help of the Spirit of God. Let every child of God pray that there may be a word in season for my heart. We all that love the Lord may experience the quickening power of this word. And then there are those among us, may it be a word unto salvation to them today. May they have a saving look to the Lamb of Calvary. May they rejoice for the day and hour, the happy day that fixed their choice on the one who is their Savior and their God. Our gracious, loving Father, we do come afresh to the divine mercy seat, confessing again that we ever stand in need of mercy, the daily pardon of our sin, and the cleansing that the blood of the Lamb alone affords. And we do rejoice there's grace to help in every time of need. The book of God is open. We do remember that holy men speak as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. This is a God-breathed volume. And how much we stand in need of the ministry of Him who is its divine author. Oh, grant now, Spirit of God, our teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. And oh, that heaven would come down today and glory crown the mercy seat. O God and Father, encourage the saints today. Any that are bearing their own peculiar pressing burdens, may there be a way to strengthen their hearts today. Oh, may there be a word indeed to increase faith in all that believe. And we do pray again for those among us who are yet without a Savior. Oh, may they indeed be made acutely aware today that they are without Christ. They are still outside the family and the fold of God. And what a tragedy it is. And oh, that they would taste and see this very hour that the Lord is good. Oh, move and work savingly among us. This hour we do beseech thee. Grant help to thy servant. Grant a fresh cleansing to this vessel. For what the blood has cleansed, the Spirit of God can fill and use. A vessel only, blessed Master, yet with all thy wondrous power flowing through me, thou canst use me. Every day, every hour, use me now, this hour to thy glory, to the magnifying and exalting of thy dear Son. We pray in his precious name. Amen. I'd like you, please, to open your Bible there in the prophecy of Isaiah and the chapter 53. Isaiah and the chapter 53. What a chapter it is. Of course, Isaiah is the Old Testament book of messianic prophecy. Augustine said, so long ago, methinks Isaiah writes not a prophecy, but a gospel. And this prophecy has indeed been designated as a fifth gospel. How full of Christ it is. And undoubtedly this chapter is the climax of messianic prediction in this book. As someone has well said here in Isaiah 53, we enter into the Holy of Holies in Old Testament prophecy. And here we see the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, to borrow Peter's words. And what a setting forth here of those sacrificial and substitutionary sufferings of our Lord Jesus. Oh, if you're saved today, I have to believe that when Dr. Douglas read this chapter, it affected your heart. Perhaps like me, As we read those words, wounded for our transgressions, I was thinking of the night that Dr. Paisley turned me to that very verse and said, Michael, put your name in there. How precious a chapter it is. And you know, when we read this chapter, there are two vital things that we should never lose sight of. First of all, the divine and the ultimate cause of these sufferings. You'll notice those words in verse 4, smitten of God and afflicted. Verse 6, the Lord have laid on him the iniquity of us all. And those words of verse 10, it pleased the Lord to bruise him, to put him to grief, to make his soul an offering for sin. The Father's hand was supreme in the death of the cross. We must never lose sight of the divine activity at Calvary. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. And the second essential thing that we should never lose sight of when we read these scriptures is the dreadful and the unique character of the sufferings of the Savior. Notice again in verse 2, make his soul an offering for sin. And then that phrase in verse 11, and again what a phrase it is, the travail of his soul. How dreadful were the physical sufferings of the Lord Jesus. In this chapter we have read of how he was wounded, how he was bruised. And every Christian rejoices in those words. By his stripes, we are healed. But oh, men and women, how inconceivable and inexpressible is the intensity of the anguish of his soul sufferings. When the God-man endured the withdrawing of that sense of the divine presence and favor, and when in that decision all the waves and the billows of divine wrath flooded in and upon a soul, brought the cry, and who can fathom it? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? I say again to you, how inexpressible and how inconceivable are the soul sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ as he died in the sinner's guilty room instead and endured divine wrath in his holy soul. And we need to learn from that, that this is the penalty and the punishment that sin deserves and demands. They think little of sin in our society today. We need again to pray for such an awakening that sinners would feel the burden of the exceeding sinfulness of sin. Of course, this will all find its expression, its eternal exhibition in that lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. And that's why you need to be saved. The Bible says, because there is wrath. Bible says, flee from the wrath to come. Oh, that God would show you today that sin's deserving the wrath of God in hell forever. And you need to flee from it. And remember, it was for this that the Savior so suffered and died, the accursed death of the cross, that you might be saved, that you might be delivered from the wrath to come, that the grace of God would put you where the wrath of God can never reach you. You need to be saved, man. You need to be saved, woman. You need to be saved now. Need to be saved now. Well, we could pose a question. What could compensate the divine sufferer, for having laid aside his glory, assuming our nature, and becoming obedient unto that death of the cross? Well, the answer is here in the closing verses of the chapter. Verses 10 to 12, we see the sheer triumph of the crucified one. Let me underline some words that you can just see there. We read of his seeing. We read there of his seed. We read there of his satisfaction. We read there of his spoil. And in those closing verses, we see some of those prophetic paradoxes with reference to the Lord Jesus that abound in the Old Testament. And you say to me, what do you mean by a prophetic paradox? I simply mean it's a prophecy that contains a seeming contradiction which yet so perfectly and easily finds its fulfillment in the sacred history of our Savior. Now you notice in our reading, there we read of how he was brought as a lamb to the slaughter in verse 7. In verse 8 he was cut off out of the land of the living. In verse 9 he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. And yet, as a consequence, as a result of that death, he shall see his seed. More, he shall prolong his days. Verse 11, he shall be satisfied. You see, all of that speaks so evidently of the enduring life of Christ after his sufferings and his death. It finds, of course, its glorious fulfillment in the resurrection of the Savior from the tomb and in his entrance into heaven, where he now exercises in the power of an endless life his high priestly ministry on the behalf of all of his believing people. And hence it is in the chapter we read in verse 10 that the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. I want to concentrate in closing on this seeing of Christ, and especially the wonderful words in verse 10, he shall see a seed. Do you see the paradox? Though he was cut off out of the land of the living, and that indeed in the midst of his days, something, of course, that in the natural realm would incapacitate men from increasing their offspring. He shall not only have a seed, he shall have a numerous seed, yea, a seed that cannot be numbered. He shall see his seed. That is the joy that was set before him, as we read in Hebrews chapter 12, for which he endured the cross, despising the shame, his joy of seeing his seed. You should be able to remember my text. He shall see his seed. I'm sure you are aware of the Old Testament miracle where the axe head was caused to float. And the lament of the one who suffered that initial loss, alas, master, for it is borrowed. Well, in opening up these words to you simply this morning, I have borrowed my outline. I'll not say alas, because it's an outline that I believe cannot be bettered. I first heard it from the lips of Dr. Paisley. I do not believe that he ever preached on it, but I did hear him quote it. And you know, for decades now, I always believed it was the outline of a German minister. His name, Dr. Robert Mutter. And because of that name, M-U-T-E-R, I thought it was a German minister. Just recently discovered that he was a Scottish minister born in the 18th century. I'm still trying to find out more about him, and I've Googled it more than once. Maybe Dr. Douglas will tell me more after the meeting this morning, but I'm borrowing his outline. It's a simple outline. And let me say to you, if you take a note of it, I believe just reading it in future days will be a blessing to you. For I have read it many, many times before preaching on it. He shall see his seed. First of all, he shall see them all born and brought in. I tell you this concerning the seed of Christ. They are not his by natural birth. Yes, the Lord Jesus shall have a people for his name. A people taken out of Adam's fallen and ruined race. But they are a people who once lay in nature's darkness and under sin's dominion. And they were under heaven's condemnation and judgment. In the words of Ephesians 2, they were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, has saved them by his grace. And that's the constant emphasis of the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians 6, Paul gives us a fearful list of those who cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And then these amazing words, but such were some of you. But now ye are washed, now ye are justified. And as you go through the letters of the New Testament, that's the constant refrain. Bless God, he shall see them all born. Yes, born again, born from above, born of God, born of his Spirit to newness of life. They're his seed. And it's his life that's received by them, just as it is his image that's reflected by them. And he shall see them all born and brought in. Brought in. No longer afar off. No more strangers and foreigners. No, brought right into the fold and the family of God, enjoying all of the rights and the privileges of the sons of God. He shall see them all born and brought in. Now tell me, are you in the family today? Do you rejoice to be able to say, I'm a child of God? Is the spirit of sonship in your heart, whereby on a daily basis you're saying, Abba, Father? Are you in the family? Are you a child of God today? Secondly, he shall see them all educated and brought up. Keep your finger there in Isaiah and turn just for a moment over to Matthew chapter 11. And let me just draw your attention to closing verses. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11. The first 28 is known to you. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. How precious those words have been down through the generations of God's saints. Then verse 29, Matthew 11. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Just underline those words and learn of me. You see, all those who are born and brought in, they become disciples to sit at the Master's feet. They become scholars in the school of Christ to learn of him. To learn of his will, to walk in his ways, to do the things that are pleasing in his sight. Because the enmity of that natural heart has been subdued by the sweet influences of God's grace. And now they yield themselves not only willingly but joyfully to his scepter. And he shall see them all educated and brought up. How? Well, by his word and by his spirit. In the Paschal Discourse, running John 14 through to John 17, what emphasis when the Lord Jesus speaks about the Comforter? What emphasis there upon the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit of God? John, in his first letter, puts it in the strongest possible fashion. There he speaks about how every believer enjoys that same anointing of the Holy Spirit that teacheth ye all things. And if you look it up, I haven't the time to turn it up in 1 John 2:27, you'll understand why I say it's put in the strongest possible fashion. Now, why is that? Because the background to that letter was the Gnostic heresy of John's day. and is very much well and alive in our day, especially in what they call the New Age movement, and also in charismatic circles. You say, what is Gnosticism? The Gnostics were those who in John's day were going to believers and saying, we have special knowledge. There are things revealed to us that you can only learn from us. And they were making disciples. And hence it is that John puts such tremendous emphasis upon the fact that every child of God enjoys the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. But you have that today, don't you? They talk about these words of knowledge in the charismatic movement. There's hardly a Christian bookshop in this country where you couldn't take a book off the shelf and the person who wrote that book has said plainly that they are teaching things that you can't find in the Bible. They were revealed to me, and now I'm telling you. That's Gnosticism. It's a Bible-denying heresy. We need to be very much aware of it in our day and generation. And so it is, you see, that we learn from John that every child of God enjoys the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. He shall see a seed. He shall see them all educated and brought up, the babes, feeding on the sincere milk of the Word. And then with a growing relish, they want to get into the strong meat of the Word. He shall see, too, that the work of His grace within is deepened. The establishing of those gracious habits of soul that constitute true piety and godliness, reading the Scriptures every day, seeking the face of God in prayer especially every day, the cultivating of those graces that compose Christian character and adorn our profession. He shall see His seed. He shall see them all educated and brought up. And of course, He shall see that they are brought under the discipline of His grace. That may necessitate the reproachful look that Peter had that broke his heart. A sense that the Lord's face is not towards us as it once was. It may be indeed that we need correction and righteousness, and there may be a word of correction from the book of God brought home to our soul. It may be the rod of chastisement laid upon us, but He shall see His seed. He shall see them all educated and brought up. Now, tell me, are you a stranger to those things? A stranger? Have you lived this week without daily prayer? Without turning the pages of the Scriptures and pondering them for your soul's welfare? Are you thanking God today, looking back of the Lord's dealings constantly in your soul, for those times when He has spoken that word that has corrected you and restored your soul? Or tell me, are you a stranger to these things? Because you're yet a stranger to grace and to God. He shall see His seed. He shall see them all born and brought in. He shall see them all educated and brought up. Thirdly, He shall see them all supported and brought through. You see, the grace of God that saves us and the grace of God that sanctifies us is that same grace that strengthens us, that sustains us, that supports us in our pilgrimage. And it is, as the Bible says, through much tribulation we enter into the kingdom of God. Now this congregation has no doubt often sung the words, it's not an easy road, we're traveling to heaven. You may have sung those words often. I love the hymn, we wrestle on toward heaven against storm and wind and tide. And every child of God knows that they're in a battle. They're waging a holy warfare, engaging in that good fight of faith. There's oppositions that are without, and there's oppositions that are within. My, the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. My, what conflicts there can be in our own breast in this unclean age. And then there's the oppositions without, resisting the spirit of this present evil world. And men and women, do we not see in our province the need for God's people in our day and generation to resist that spirit when others are giving way to it? Then there's the ridicule. There's the bearing of his reproach. And then we've got a great adversary, the devil. And oh, what desires and designs he has against us. He'll dig his pit. He'll set his snare. He'll hurl his fiery darts at us. That's not the end of the matter, is it? For as the children of God, we are not exempt from the troubles of this fallen world. For many a Christian, indeed, it's often a feel of tears. And how many a dear saint of God has to confess, like the psalmist, "Thou hast showed me great and sore trouble." And I haven't a shadow of a doubt in this congregation there are those who could take those words of the psalmist to their own soul and to their own heart. "Thou hast showed me great and sore trouble." I remember in Australia going on the internet and listening to Dr. Alan Kearns preaching on a text that I've never heard preached on since or before, of course. How the children of God sometimes can walk in darkness and have no light, from the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 50. Saints can be going through fiery trials, deep waters, and yet he shall see all his seed supported and brought through. Thank God today for invincible grace. Grace that's sufficient, as Paul discovered. And listen, it is grace that can cause us to triumph in every place. In every place. And you say, "Preacher, that's all right for you saying that. You don't know the place I'm in. You don't know the burdens that's breaking my heart. You don't know the tears I shed in the darkness of the night. You don't know how sometimes I wonder how I'm going to handle this. How will I face it?" That's true. And again, you don't know the place I'm in. You don't know this year has been such a dreadful year for the preacher. Blow after blow after blow. But listen, the grace of God can cause us to triumph in every place. There's grace sufficient for you today, dear tried saint of God. Cast that burden on the Lord. Seek his face. Tell him how you're struggling. Tell him how you're finding it so difficult to go on. He shall see them all brought through. Thank God for invincible grace that can make us more than conquerors through him that loved us. And thank God for omnipotent power. And I've preached on this some time ago. We're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. He shall see them all supported and brought through. Finally, he shall see them all perfected and brought home. He shall see them all perfected and brought home. Please turn back, if you're not back there, to Isaiah 53, because I do want you to see this as we come to this concluding point, because it is given great emphasis here. Here's a great biblical foundation for the point. Look at verse 10. You'll notice there at the end of the first 10, "The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." You see, the accomplishing of God's eternal redemptive purpose is entrusted to Christ. The outworking of it is wholly committed to his care. It's in his hand. And here's the divine assertion. Here's the divine assurance. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. The Lord Jesus has engaged himself to do that in all of the mystery and wonder of it from all eternity in the great everlasting covenant. Listen to these words. Time does not permit me to turn them up. Words that every Christian loves, all the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up at the last day. And he endured the death of the cross to that end. These wonderful words, having loved the church, he gave himself for it, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And the Lord Jesus has entered now within the field, a great forerunner, and there he has possessed glory for us. So shall his seed fail to possess their blood-bought inheritance? Never. He shall see them all perfected and brought home. Body and soul reunited. This body fashioned like unto his glorious body. Our souls perfected in holiness. He shall see them all perfected and brought home. Home to the Father's house with its many mansions. Home to the heavenly celebration of the marriage supper of the Lamb. Home to the immediate presence of God. And as we learn, especially from the book of Ephesians, the Lord Jesus is going to usher all of his seed in before the Father and present them there with the words, "Here am I and the children which thou hast given me, and of all which thou hast given me I have lost nothing, Father." They're all here. And then those most astounding and astonishing words of Zephaniah 3:17 shall be fulfilled. "The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save, he will rejoice over thee with joy, he will rest in his love, he will joy over thee with singing." Are they not astounding and astonishing words? Never preached on that text. The singing God over us, poor sinners. "He shall see his seed. He shall see them all born and brought in, educated and brought up, supported and brought through. He shall see them all perfected and brought home." And that's the Savior I preach to you, my friend, today. He's mighty to save. He saves to the very uttermost all that come unto God by him. Listen to the words of the Bible, the Word of God. He is able to save. He's able to save you. He is able to keep. And he's able to keep you. So I ask you in closing, are you born of his Spirit? Are you in the family of God today? Are you numbered among the redeemed? Tell me, are you ripening for heaven and home? Or is your face yet toward the eternal destruction of hell, because your feet are yet on the broad road and you are without a Savior? Oh, come to the Savior and make no delay, as here in his word he has spoken today. He shall see his seed. Now, what comfort there is in all of this for us as Christians. It ought to strengthen our hearts. It ought to increase our faith. It ought to deepen our trust. It ought to excite our hope. Every child of God, be assured, from the word of the living God, he will perfect that which concerneth us. And he which hath begun a good work in us will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And oh, what a day that will be, when he shall see his seed all perfected and brought home. Gracious, loving Father, Be pleased to add thy divine blessing. How much we desire that there would be those in this service who would come to the Saviour today. Some perhaps long prayed for, so familiar with the gospel, oh, that they would experience its grace and power today. Take us all to our homes in safety. Bring us again to the house of God this evening, and sanctify this thy day to our spiritual good, and in all things magnify and glorify thy blessed Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.